What I believe is a huge impact on how I live. Amen. What I can guarantee, and you could take it to the bank, that what you believe is a huge impact on the way that you live. Let me give you an example that ought to convince you right off the bat. If you believe that God is far, 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 far away beyond Pluto somewhere, that's going to affect the way that you live. You're not going to bring him your prayer requests. You're not going to talk to him throughout the day about just little things, because God is way out there somewhere, and he doesn't know about you. He doesn't care about you. If you believe that about God, it's going to impact the way you live. If you believe that God is an old man in a rocking chair asleep on the porch, or that God is heavenly Santa Claus somewhere, that's going to affect the way you live on Monday, because you'll see, again, God will say, well, it doesn't matter what you do, you know, boys will be boys, you know, kind of, you can get away with whatever you want. If that's your picture of God, it's going to affect the way that you live. If you believe that God is a heavenly police officer just waiting for you to step out of line so he can hit you with his billy stick, that's going to affect the way you live. You're going to be afraid of God. You're not going to want to come to him because you think he's out to get you. You think he's out to punish you. Listen, if you, what you believe is going to affect the way you live. Are you with me? Say amen. Now let's flip it around in a good illustration. If you believe that God loves you, if you believe that God cares about you, if you believe that God, like the song says, his eye is on the sparrow and he knows all about you, that's going to affect the way you live as well. Because you're not going to hesitate to come to him tomorrow when you're having a tough day. Because you know he's not beyond Pluto somewhere. He's right there with you. And he cares about you. And even though it's not a huge, huge deal, you're going to say, God, help me out right here. I'm kind of struggling. I'm getting a bad attitude towards my coworker, or I'm having a hard time with my spouse, or I this traffic is driving me crazy, or whatever you're going through tomorrow. God knows and cares about you. And what you believe affects the way that you live. And correct me if I'm wrong, but I think we just sang a song that says, I am a child of God. Yes, I am. You remember that? We sang it this morning. And so what we believe affects the way that we live. And so Paul kind of has this pattern, and we see it clearly in Ephesians. I mean, just like 1, 2, 3, the first chapters, and then the last three chapters. He does the same thing in Romans. He does the same thing in Galatians. It kind of makes sense, doesn't it? Because and those of you that have ever taught a class, you know this is true, that you want people to know the material, and then you want them to apply it to their lives. You want to live it out. And so that's kind of Paul's style here, and we see it very clearly. So in the next couple weeks, as we go through chapters 4, 5, and 6, it's not going to be so much up in the airplane looking at the big picture. It's going to be, okay, now that we know who God is and what the church is all about and who I am, now how do I live that out on a Tuesday afternoon? How do I treat my family? How do I go to work on Monday? How do I raise my kids better? How do I handle my finances in a way that honors the Lord? So that's kind of where we're going to go for the next several weeks in this last half of Ephesians. Are you with me? What I believe and how I live. And so really these two things go together. What I believe and how I live matter to God. Listen, God's not interested in people saying, well, I know all the right things, I've got all the right facts, I know who God is, I know all about theology, I know all about the Bible, but it doesn't impact the way I live. God's not interested in that kind of faith. God's not impressed with people who can quote all sorts of Bible trivia and quote Bible verses and know all the answers to all the questions, but they live like the devil Monday through Saturday. God's not impressed with those folks. In the same way, God also wants us to grow in our knowledge. And so, you know, both of those go together. So what I believe and how I live matter to God, because my actions are based on my belief. So Paul here in the last three chapters of Ephesians says, okay, guys, now that I've taught you all this stuff, let's put it into practice. And so with that in mind, I'm going to ask Cherie to come up, and let's all stand together as we read our text this morning, Ephesians chapter 4. We'll read the first 6 verses. So out of respect for God's word, we want to stand as it's being read to us. Open your Bibles. And Cherie, come, would you please, and read our text for us this morning. God bless you.
As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all.
Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Isn't that a wonderful passage of Scripture? And this morning, here's kind of the idea I want you to have today. Let me ask you, wasn't yesterday a beautiful day? Man, it's like, wow, this is a perfect day. And today, well, today's a different story, right? But so yesterday, many of you have been to our house. You know that in our front yard, we got this beautiful tree. And the tree guy came and said, you know, that tree's too big for your yard. You ought to cut it down. I said, well, I like that tree. I want to kind of keep it. And so yesterday, what I decided to do, I went out there and kind of pruned out some branches and cut some branches out and hoping I could save it and hoping it'd last a few more years. And because how many know, sometimes maintenance is important. And sometimes we forget to do that, so maybe change the oil in your car, you know, and go to the dentist, all the things, get a physical, all the stuff we want to do. But this time of year, we think about, oh, yeah, I need to do that. Well, today, this passage is kind of like that. And so here's, today, as we read this passage, go through it, here's what I want you to do. I want you to examine yourself. Okay, I want you to let these words talk to you. I don't want you to do a lot of this morning, okay? If you're sitting by your spouse, okay, because sometimes you think, well, man, I hope they're getting this. I mean, this is a, you know, you're sitting near your friend, you're thinking, boy, I hope you, no, today, let's just think about ourselves. Don't think about the people that aren't here, you know, and say, well, boy, they need to be hearing that. Just let God speak to you. We're talking about some very simple, practical things this morning, but I want this text to examine my heart and examine your heart, because Paul breaks it down. Some very practical, easy to understand ideas that he wants us to look at. Okay, so again, you heard Sharia say it again, verse 1, live a life worthy of the calling you've received. And that's a preview for the rest of the letter. Now we're not talking about earning our salvation. Paul doesn't say live really good so God will save you. No, but he says since you've been saved, you see the difference? Now that you're a saved person, now that you're filled with the Spirit, live this way. So be very clear. We're not trying to earn our salvation. We're not saying, well, if I do these things, God will love me more and God will let me go to heaven. No, Paul says, listen, that's already taken care of through the blood of Jesus. That's because Jesus already died for us on the cross and we can go to heaven based on that. But since that's happened, now I need to live a life that's worthy of what he's done for me. So we're not talking about earning our salvation or trying to be good enough. Not at all. We're talking about since I have been saved, I've got to live a certain way. Now, let's be honest. Following Jesus ought to make you a better spouse. It ought to make you a better friend. It ought to make you a better parent, a better worker, a better neighbor. If it doesn't, something's deeply wrong with your faith. If your faith doesn't make you a better person, if your faith doesn't make you a better worker or a more loving spouse or a better parent, I didn't say perfect, but I said better. If your faith doesn't impact your life, you've really got to examine, do I really have faith? Because if God's come into my life and forgiven me and cleansed me and done all the things we talked about in chapters 1-3, and it makes no impact on the way that I live, something is wrong. And so let's examine our hearts as we go through this text this morning. So Paul breaks it down. He says, live a life worthy of your calling. And then he gives us three specific areas to look at this morning. So it's a very simple message. But I want us to examine our hearts. And so the first one, Paul says, number one, you see it in your notes there, live a life worthy of your calling. And this is a quote, be completely humble and gentle. Be completely humble. Don't you love it? He starts out with such an easy thing to do, right? Oh, it's easy to be humble and gentle. Well, no, it's not. Who does this look like? If you're a Bible reader, this ought to remind you perhaps of a very famous portion of the Gospels in Matthew 11. You see it there on your notes, where Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am what? Gentle and humble, Jesus says, in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. So let me pause right here. As we talk this morning about these characteristics of living a life worthy of our calling, I want you to have the right word picture. The word picture is, I need to grip my teeth and try my best, and as hard as it is, I'm going to be humble and gentle, even if it kills me. But no, the idea is, this describes Jesus, so what I need and what you need is more Jesus. It's not about trying harder and saying, well, I'm going to love you even if it kills me, and I'm going to be humble even though I'm filled with pride. No, the answer is saying, Lord, I need more Jesus. Lord, I need more of you. And as you take more and more possession of my life, as your Spirit fills my heart more and more, I will be more humble and gentle. Not because I'm trying hard even though I don't want to. It's because I am becoming more and more like Jesus, and I'm allowing his Spirit to have more and more impact on my life. Now, it's a huge difference. It's hard maybe for me to explain it, but it's a huge, huge difference. So this describes Jesus, and he's humble. Let's talk about that word humble for a moment. Humility was not a good thing in their culture. Kind of like our culture today. Think about the world that we live in and the country that we live in. It's the proud. It's the pushy. It's the boastful. It's the arrogant. It's the selfish who get the attention. It's those kind of people who, quote unquote, win. Push yourself ahead. Look out for number one. I'm going to be first, and I'm going to get my way, and I'm going to grab the headlines, and I'm going to get the most Twitter followers because I'm going to get my name out there and do my thing. And that's human nature for those that don't know Jesus, to boost themselves up and to put themselves first and to look out for number one and step on people to get to the front of the line. But listen, Jesus transformed that word. He lived differently. If anyone deserved to be served, it was Jesus. If anyone deserved to be at the front of the line, it was Jesus. He was the only Son of God. He could have come and said, guys, you think you're important. You think you're powerful. Well, listen, I could call 10,000 angels just like that and show you who I really am. Yet Jesus lived a life of humility, and he calls us to do the same thing. Now, even that word humble, it's hard to get a hold of, isn't it? In fact, if I ask you the question, raise your hand, how do you think you're humble? As soon as you raise your hand, you disqualified yourself, right? Okay, you're with me. Good. I didn't see a lot of hands, so most of you are with me on that. Some of you perhaps were joking along with me. You know, if I said, okay, if you're humble, raise your hand, you just automatically disqualify yourself because humility is just hard to define. And as soon as you think you're humble, you probably aren't. But here's a great definition. I probably shared it with you before. And I don't even remember where I found it, but I just love it. It helps us understand humility. So write this down. Humility is not thinking more of yourself. I mean, not saying, well, I'm number one and look out for me. You know, that leads to pride. It's not thinking less of yourself. Listen, humility is not walking around thinking, well, I'm no good. I can't do anything right. I'm such a loser. That is not humility. It's not thinking more of yourself. It's not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Kind of a tongue twister there, but stay with me. It's not thinking more of yourself. Boy, I'm great. I'm all that in a bag of chips, man. I am just where it's at. It's not thinking less of yourself either. Say, well, I'm no good. I can't do anything right. I'm a loser. That's an offense to God. It's just simply thinking of yourself less. When you're humble, you're not thinking about yourself. Your attention isn't focused on you. When you walk into the room, your question is, well, what does everybody think about me? When you walk into the room, you're thinking, how can I serve the people that I'm around today? How can I bless my coworkers? How can I serve my family today? How can I make my church a better place? You're not thinking about yourself. You're thinking about yourself less. You're thinking about other people. And I love this definition. I think it's in your notes. Maybe circle this phrase if it's there. Yeah, there it is. The true humility is self-forgetfulness. I love that. You're just forgetting about yourself. Now, it doesn't mean you don't take care of yourself. It doesn't mean you don't take a shower, you know, get dressed. Obviously not. But it just means you're not focused on you. When you come to church, when you're in a setting, you say, Lord, how can I help somebody today? Who can I encourage? How can I be a blessing to the family of God? When you go to work tomorrow or Tuesday, tomorrow's a holiday, you're not thinking, well, what does everybody think about me and how do I look and am I better than him or am I better than her or do I drive a better car than this person or do I have more friends than that person? You are just not thinking about yourself. You're saying, Lord, how can I serve in this situation? Now, I know that's not easy. Our natural human nature is to think about ourselves all the time. But perhaps for us today, we'd say, Lord, help me not to be so self-focused. Help me not to be thinking about myself all the time. Help me not to be the kind of person, and we love, you know, we tease our granddaughter because she's at that age where every time she walks by the mirror, she's looking at herself, you know, checking herself out, you know. And for her, you know, I'm not saying she's prideful. I'm just saying she's a little girl, right? But, you know, even her little sister says, Adrena, are you being prideful? You know, and that idea. We ought to grow out of that phase. It's okay when you're 6, but not when you're 36. Amen? And so, you know, let's make sure we grow out of that phase to where we're not all focused on ourselves. Now, I know, again, that's not easy for us if we're living in our human flesh. This is where we need more Jesus. And maybe your prayer would be, Lord, help me not to be so self-focused. Help me not to be so concerned about myself. Help me not to be, because the Lord brings us into situations and families and settings and churches and workplaces to minister to other people and to say, you know, I want to serve you. I want to make your life better. How can I help? How can I make you, your life easier? Wow, that's what Jesus did. He came to serve. He came with an attitude of humility. So Paul says, live a life worthy of your calling. Be completely humble and then be what? Gentle. Be gentle. Another difficult word. You know, gentle doesn't mean being a pushover. It doesn't mean being a wimp. The great example in the Old Testament, Moses was called the meekest or the most gentle man that ever lived. Yet he was the one that walked into Pharaoh's court and said, the strongest man in the world in the kingdom of that day, he said, let my people go. So gentleness is not wimpiness. It doesn't mean you're pushed around. It doesn't mean that you just kind of go with the flow and do what everyone tells you to do. No. Gentleness is such a beautiful word. Wouldn't you agree our world needs more gentleness? Oh, my goodness. If you look at our political situation, look at our media today, look at just the world that we live in, you can't find an ounce, I don't think, of gentleness. Attacking, arguing, boasting, back and forth, yuck, yuck, yuck. There's a quick, you know, there's several scriptures here, and I just leave these for you. Perhaps gentleness is something God's speaking to you about, and so there's some scriptures there. I'll go through them quickly, but maybe your assignment this week would be to circle back and read these scriptures and say, Lord, help me to have a gentle spirit, because there's probably another couple dozen times gentleness is talked about, but I put three or four in our notes this morning. Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Isn't that true? If someone comes at you and they've got an attack and they're going to give it to you and they're going to argue about this or that or something else, and what happens? If you give them a gentle answer, what happens? It throws them off. Their whole thing falls apart. You mean you don't want to argue? You don't want to fight? You don't want to have it? No. And you give them a gentle word, it just kind of takes all the fun out of arguing, doesn't it? Especially, now we've all been on the other side of arguing or the other side of attacking, and someone is gentle towards us, like, oh man, I wanted to really have it out with you, and you're not going to have it. A gentle word turns away wrath. Secondly, the Bible says that gentleness is a fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's evidence that God is working in us. Listen, if you want, you know, the fruit of the Spirit found in Galatians chapter 5 is a list of all the different fruit that we can expect to have when the Holy Spirit is working in us. It's evidence. If you're growing in gentleness, it's evidence that God's at work in your life. Now, here's what we do sometimes, especially maybe as men. We say, I don't want to be gentle. You know, if I'm gentle, I'm going to be pushed around and I'm not going to get my way. And I'm not going to, you know, you can't be gentle in my line of work. You've got to push your way ahead and you've got to, listen, you can't blame it on your job. You can't blame it on your gender. You can't blame it on your nationality. Say, well, Pastor, my nationality, we're just that way, and we just, listen, this transcends all of that. Be completely humble and gentle. Find a way to be gentle. Find, because it's evidence that the Holy Spirit is working in your life. If you're always harsh with people, if you're always mean to people, if you're always cutting people down, that's the opposite of the evidence of the Holy Spirit working in your life. And perhaps your prayer this week would be, Lord, help me to have a gentle tongue. Help me to find a way. Lord, help me to have more of you in my life and let it show up in gentleness, in the way I treat people, in the way I treat even other drivers on the road. Amen. Oh, I know I've gone to meddling now. So come on, help me out here. Even the way I treat that person in the express lane at the grocery store and it says 12 items or less and she's got 13 items because I counted them. And come on, get out of the line here. I'm in a hurry, okay? And, boy, I'm just confessing all my sins this morning, aren't I? This feels good. I'm going to keep on going, okay? It's evidence that God's working in us. Paul compares his gentleness to a mother caring for a young child. Again, guys, you think you're too tough and too macho to do that. 1 Thessalonians 2:7, Paul says, I was gentle with you like a mother with her child. One more, Galatians 6:1 says, if someone's caught in a sin, we need to restore that person gently. Why? Because one day we may be caught in sin. Even we find people that are struggling and stumbling and maybe they've blown it this week, our job is to put an arm around them as a brother and say, you know what, I still love you, I still believe in you, I still care about you. Because one day you may be putting your arm around me saying, you know, I still believe in you, I think God's working in your life. On and on and on it goes. You can read those out and study some more. Gentleness. Again, we learn gentleness from Jesus. You know why? He's been so gentle with us. Would you think about that for a moment? That Jesus could list all your sins for everybody to see. And Jesus could be harsh with you, and Jesus could say, you know what, I've about had it with you. You've done that before, and now you're doing it again, and I've just had it up to here with you. That's not the Jesus that we serve. That's not the Son of God who said, I am completely humble and gentle. Jesus is gentle with us. He is humble toward us. He is loving toward us. And he asks us simply to say, Lord, help me to be more like you. Help me to take on that character in my life. So number one, I know we spent a lot of time there. We need to move it a little quicker. Number one, live a life worthy of your calling. Be gentle and humble. Number two, live a life worthy of my calling. Again, Paul says, be patient. Bear with one another in love. Do you want to know a secret? You want to know a secret? Okay. The people all around you aren't perfect. Did you know that? Look, go ahead and look up and down the row you're sitting in this morning. And the people sitting next to you are not perfect. Now, there's one row of people in here that are perfect. And you know who you are. Okay, I'll just leave it at that. You're perfect, but you're not humble. So, you know, take your pick. God surrounds us with people who have faults and quirks and rough edges. Your family isn't perfect. Your workplace isn't perfect. Your church isn't perfect. Your connect group isn't perfect. Most people just are that way. Yet Paul says, you know what? Bear with one another. I love that's a great word picture. Bear with one another. Now, not bear like, oh, I'm a bear, you know, not that kind of bear. It's helping them along. Putting an arm around them, saying, you know what, I'm going to bear with you. I'm not going to give up on you. I'm going to hold you up. I'm going to prop you up when you need a help. I heard a story this week. Have you ever ridden a bicycle built for two? Okay, Jack and I have done that a few times. It's a lot of fun. Two guys were riding a bicycle built for two, and they came up, having a great time. They came up to this huge hill they had to climb. And they knew it was going to be tough, but they said, okay, let's do it. And they cranked all the way out in the back, bike pedals, all the way up, all the way up, all the way up. And they got to the top, and the guy in the front says, man, that sure was a hard climb. And the guy in the back said, yeah, it sure was. If I hadn't kept the brakes on the whole way, we would have gone backwards for sure. Sometimes we just need to bear with people and love, saying, oh, you knucklehead, come on. That's life, though, isn't it? I mean, that's just the way it is. And Paul says again, live a life worthy of your calling. I guarantee that there's someone in your life that needs you to bear with them. That's struggling, that's stumbling, that's confused, that's just whatever. And maybe it's you. But if it's not you, it's somebody. You can think of who they are. And your response to them, it can't be harsh. It can't be critical. It's like, you know what? Like that old song says, he's not heavy, he's my brother. You remember that old song? That's kind of the attitude Paul's talking about here. To bear with them in love. To bear with them in love. If you want to live a life worthy of your calling, you're going to bear with people in love. So that means in the church setting. You know, again, let's talk about it. You know, here we come in on a Sunday morning and someone does something you don't like, or they don't do what you think they should, or you're in their class, you're in their group and they offend you, or something happens. Listen, you're not gonna just fall apart at the seams. You're gonna say, you know, I'm gonna bear with you in love. I know you love me, I know you care about me. This is a small issue, we can get past it, but you know what? We're on the same team. We're gonna spend eternity together, so let's get this thing figured out here on earth. I wanna be a part of a church that learns how to bear with one another in love. And lastly, Paul says, live a life worthy of your calling. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Wow, that's a mouthful. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And again, I mentioned before, but this is timely in our culture. Tomorrow, Martin Luther King holiday. He did so much to help us bridge the gaps between racial understanding. And that's a great, great thing. But the unity Paul's talking about even goes beyond that. Paul's talking about a unity that's based on our common faith in Jesus. Now here's something I want you to get, because this is a huge key to this phrase. You might want to circle these words or at least fill them in there to say this. Unity is something that we keep, not something that we make. Okay, that's that fill-in. Unity is something that we keep. Paul says, keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So that's that next fill-in there. Unity is something that we keep, not something that we make. Now, what's the difference there? It's really a huge difference, okay? If unity was something we had to make, we would have to sit down and have a committee. And let's just do that here this morning. Let's all talk about, well, I think this, and I think this, and I think this about Jesus, and I think that about... And we would be here all day trying to figure out what we agree on, and we'd find out there's some things we don't agree on. Well, I think it's this, and I think that, and I think the carpet should be green, and I think the carpet should be yellow, and I think the wall should be this. We could spend all day trying to come up with a unity, but Jesus said, that's not unity. Unity is something that he has given to us, and we just keep it. Now, I know you're not with me. Let me try it again. Unity is something that we have in Jesus. Our unity is based on the fact that Jesus says, I'm going to come and make myself a people that are saved by the blood that I shed on the cross. And there's going to be some diversity in that unity. But you know what? The unity is the fact that we all love Jesus. That's our unity. That's it. And we need to keep that. Now, there's a few essentials to the faith that we all need to believe in, and that is, of course, that this is the Word of God, that Jesus is Son of God, that He died and was raised from the dead. Those are a few of the things that we've all got to kind of sign off on, but and the unity then is that we keep that. That if I start preaching outside of those truths, that hopefully you will get a new pastor. That you know, because that's the unity of the faith. Now, I may say things that you don't agree with, and you may say things I don't agree with, but if they're not essential, we can say, you know what, no, you know, you see it differently than I do, and that's okay. We can be brothers and sisters and not agree on everything. I don't even agree with myself sometimes, to be honest. I'll think, well, I think that, well, no, I think that, no, maybe, listen, and that's okay. And I'm, you know, you may have a belief about, you know, this or about that, or, and I'm okay with that. You'll see it even in the membership lunch we're going to have in a little bit. You may come to membership class and we'll say, you know, there's just a few things we all have to believe on. And if you're good at that, we're good. There are some things that you may see differently than I do, and I may see differently than you do. And you know what? It's okay. You can be wrong, okay? That's okay. You can disagree with me and you can be wrong, and that's fine. So Jesus says unity is something that we keep. It's not something we have to make. And that's a huge weight off of my shoulders, because the unity that we have is based on Him. We just have to keep it. So let me give you some more follow-through on this. If someone comes into our church and tries to destroy the unity of our church, I will get up in that person's face pretty quickly. Now, if they're just talking about the disagreement about this, or I think, you know, of a minor issue, you know, it doesn't matter to me. But if someone comes and says, well, Pastor, I don't think that's really the Word of God. I don't think Jesus is really the Son of God. I don't believe He really died on the cross. You'll see that I will protect the unity of our church. I'll say, you're not allowed to have that. You're not allowed to teach that. You're not allowed to proclaim that. Because Jesus gave us a unity, and our job is to what? Keep it. We've got to keep it. We don't have to make it, but we've got to keep it. And that's good, because sometimes we think, well, Pastor, you said something I don't agree on, or this teacher said something I don't quite see. You know what? There's freedom there for us to say, you know what? I see it a little bit differently, and you see it this way, and that's okay. We can still have unity as long as we keep the essential unity of the faith. Are you with me? And that really frees us up. And I'm thankful that we have a great spirit of unity here at South Point. We do. I just love that. Even if you were here last Sunday night, we talked about Vision 2030 and some ideas and some direction we thought God was taking us. It was a great night, because people just were saying, boy, this is great. Let's get behind it. And it doesn't mean that we agree on everything, but we can keep the basic unity that says Jesus loves me. This is His church. He's in charge of it. Let's keep the unity of the faith. It also tells us that if someone comes to come and destroy the unity of the faith, we've got to stand up against it. Now let me close with this. Why is this so important? And we really haven't had a chance to get in verses 4, 5, and 6 yet, but let me read them again. Why is it so important that we do these things? Because Paul says, you may remember, Sheree read it a few minutes ago, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. There's one. There's one God, there's one Jesus, there's one faith, there's one baptism. Are you with me? One Spirit, not two, but one. We can't go out and start another. If there is one God and there is, then there's one church, and there is. There's one church. Now, I don't mean one church like our church. We happen to be a part of a group called the Assemblies of God, and there are some great churches that aren't a part of the Assemblies of God. And that's great. I'm not someone that thinks the Assemblies of God is the only thing going on. Not at all. I've got some great friends and you've had great people that go to different styles or different flavors of churches, and that's great. In fact, one of the things you need to know about Sacramento, and I found out when I moved here a couple years ago, is that there's a great unity among the pastors. And you might remember about a year ago, I brought in a guest when I had to be out of town for a weekend. Remember Pastor Don Proctor? Maybe you do, maybe you don't. But he is in charge of a thing called City Pastors. And every quarter, all the pastors from Sacramento, we get together for lunch, and we pray together, and we believe in each other, and we support each other across denominational lines. Here's a couple pictures I think we have, just, you know, worshiping together, and maybe the next one, you know, just praying together. I mean, and it's black, and it's white, and it's different races and different backgrounds, and it's a wonderful picture of the body of Christ. And I'm sure that if we got around in that meeting and said, well, how do you believe in this, or how do you believe in that, we'd find some things that maybe we see differently, but you know what? That doesn't matter, because God called us to keep the faith, the essential faith of who Jesus is and what he has done. So let me wrap it up with this, and we'll talk about this next Sunday. Unity, it's not uniformity. The difference between unity and uniformity. You know, we have unity in Jesus, but we all have different backgrounds and different tastes and different outlooks and different racial backgrounds and different, you know, family backgrounds, different gifts, different abilities. And I'm here to say that's a good thing. I'm glad not everyone's just like me. I'm glad not everyone's got the same background I do, the same personality I do. That's a good thing. And we'll talk about that next week. If you read ahead in Ephesians 4, you'll find verses, the next part talks about gifts, and we'll talk about that next Sunday. But you just need to know that I'm not trying to say, hey, let's all be the same. No, unity isn't uniformity, but it does mean that we keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We don't make it, but we keep it. So let me close with this. You look at the bottom of your notes. So how you doing? How you doing? We talked about, I am humble, I'm gentle, I'm patient, I bear with one another, I bear with others in love, I keep the unity of the Spirit. I'm living out a life worthy of my calling. Would you bow your heads for just a moment? And I've been believing and trusting the Lord that this week, as I prepared this message, that God would speak to you about these five topics. That you would do a self-evaluation here this morning. Not of the person next to you or not the person that you think needs to hear this. But you'd look inside and say, Lord, I need to grow in my humility. Man, I need to be a more gentle person. I need to be more patient and bear with others and love. And maybe I need to keep the unity of the Spirit. Which one of these five speaks to you this morning? Every head's bowed and every eye's closed. And I want to encourage you as your pastor this week to say, you know what? My assignment is to really dig in here. Look at what the Word of God says, to pray about it. Say, Lord, help me. You know, the answer isn't saying, well, I'm going to grip my teeth and be humble even if it kills me. That's not going to work. The answer is to say, Lord, I need more of you. Jesus, I need to be more like you because you are humble. You are gentle. You are patient. You bear with me. Help me to bear with others. And really, friends, the answer is saying, I need more of Jesus in my life. I need to surrender my life more and more to him. I need to get up in the morning and say, Lord, help me not to focus on myself. Help me to focus on others. Help me not to be harsh and judgmental and critical. Help me to be gentle with people I intersect with my life with. Help me to be patient. Help me to bear with those, Lord, that are hurting and stumbling. Help me to keep the unity of the Spirit. I may feel like causing a problem. I may feel like starting gossip. I may feel like, you know, starting up something that would be destructive. But, Lord, help me to keep the unity of the Spirit. And so, Father, this morning I thank you for my friends here today. Lord, they've been so attentive this morning, and I feel like you've been speaking to their hearts, Lord, by your word. And I pray that as we take a moment now and just look deep inside, that you'd speak to our hearts. Lord, and really the answer is we want more of you. We need more of you. So, Lord, we pray for that today. Help us to be more like you. Help us to live a life that's worthy of our calling. Oh God, you've saved us, you've filled us with your Spirit, you've chosen us, you've accepted us. Now, Lord, help us to live that out. And Father, I pray today that each one of us, Lord, would take a moment and just allow you to speak to us this morning. And Father, thank you for being gentle with us. Thank you for coming to this earth in humility. Thank you for bearing with me and being patient with me. Father, help me to live that out in my life, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me ask the ushers to come forward now. I prepare to wait upon us this morning. I want to just ask you to take maybe even this morning's notes, put it somewhere where you'll see it this week and say, Lord, help me. Lord, work with me. Lord, I don't want to just be a hearer of the word, but Lord, I want to put this into practice in my life. I want to live out a life that's worthy of your calling. So allow God to to do that this week in your life. Amen. Well, it's a privilege to give to the Lord. It's a privilege to be a manager of the resources he's given to us. Aren't you thankful?